Morning, my brothers and sisters. It's quite some time since I've done this, so I'm not too sure whether I'm still able to. We read today Luke 14, and connected with that is also Matthew 22. And those two chapters illustrate that many are called, but sadly, few are chosen. So my exhortation this morning, I want to focus our attention on the calling of the gospel. And this parable reveals the state of men's heart and the comparison to the things of God. And it demonstrates the absolute apathy that some people have in connection to the word of God. The parable is given as a direct response to one who are invited to sit at meat with our Lord in the kingdom. Luke 14 verse 15 says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then the Lord goes on to demonstrate that many have been called to this honored position, where they are invited to partake of this great supper that the Lord has prepared. A spiritual feast of delectable goods. Yet sadly, most turn their back on this gracious invitation. We take it that the invitation to this supper represents an invitation to eternal life in the kingdom of our God with Christ Jesus, his Son. At the Last Supper, our Lord promised his disciples in Luke chapter 22, "I will not anymore eat thereof until you fall in the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to say, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So that tells us quite clearly that God, that Christ will not do these things until the kingdom of God has come, which implies that at that time he will eat and drink again with his disciples. And the parable of the great supper describes the calling to that feast. The master begins his parable by speaking of the call that went out to those who had already been invited. He says, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they, with one accord, began to make excuse and to try and avoid having to attend this great supper. So this morning what we're going to do is have a look at some of the excuses that were given and have a look at within ourselves and if these excuses apply to us. The first excuse that we've come across is, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must need to go and see it. I ask you, please have me excused." This excuse showed slothfulness, for he would surely have been better to see the land before buying it. There is a contrast between this case and that of Abraham, the father of the faithful. He sojourned in a land as a stranger and a sojourner or a pilgrim, looking for the day when he would receive his inheritance with his greater seed, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Abraham purchased a piece of ground, but not for personal gain or to build a house, but to bury his dead. It says in Genesis 23, "I will give you money for the field, take it off me, and I will bury my dead there." And so it was that the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron became a purchased possession that Abraham's dead family members might lie there in peace and in hope and in expectation. And this purchase then became a token of Abraham's faith that the time would come when his dead would be raised up together, having been invited to the great supper. In contrast to Abraham, the scripture records that the treachery of Judas Iscariot in betraying our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And again, this money was also used to purchase a portion of land in which the dead might be buried. They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, as Matthew chapter 27 tells us. There is a striking difference between the two, While in both cases the field was purchased to bury the dead, but one was to be a place of resting for a family of the faithful, while the other was to be used to bury those who were strangers, for example, non-Jews or non-descendants of Abraham, and therefore not heirs to the promise of the kingdom. In the parable, the purchasing of land was used as an excuse not to attend the Great Supper. The invitation was to be part of the Great Supper in the kingdom, but the refusal to attend would only result in death to those who refused. We have another excuse. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go and prove them. Pray thee, have me excused. Again, there is a serious error in priorities here. Rather than attend as a guest, the guest wanted to go and see some animals that he had bought. We have another occasion of buying of oxen in the example of King David, who at the same time, interestingly enough, bought a portion of land. You all know the incident, of course, which is in 2 Samuel chapter 24. David records how David bought the land, the threshing floor of Arunah, to be used as a place of offering sacrifices. And in verse 22, recounts how the oxen were to be purchased with the field so that the sacrifice could be offered. But in verse 22, recounts the word of Arunah, "Behold, here be oxen for burnt offering and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood." This shows us that there is a lot more to the incident than might have thought at first glance. Not only were the oxen used as a sacrifice, but the wooden instruments commonly used with the oxen were burned as well, which meant that the work done by the oxen was now to cease. This brings to mind the cessation of mortal labours in the age to come as a consequence of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly it speaks of the cessation of work of the flesh and refocuses on the need for sacrifice, and with everything, oxen and instruments and all given to that sacrifice. And in 1 Kings 19 describes the calling of Elisha to be the servant of Elijah the prophet. And after being called to follow Elijah, the record tells us that he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And then in verse 31 records his actions. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Contrasts abound in this record. Firstly, it is very evident that Elisha was making a great supper. The total number of animals offered here were 12 yoke of oxen, which makes it up at least 24 individual animals. Certainly enough for a very great feast indeed. But this feast was a token of the fact that he was going to rededicate his life to the service of Elijah, and in consuming all of his oxen and instruments, he demonstrated that he was not going to turn back to his previous way of life. This later aspect is brought out by our Lord Jesus Christ in teaching and alluding to this case, or to this event. "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The plough here is referring to the work of a disciple. Elisha now redirects his energies from ploughing after the flesh to ploughing to the spirit. A man who is always looking behind will find that he cannot plough a straight course. There is the need, therefore, to be constantly looking ahead, leaving behind worldly things and labouring rather in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have another excuse. "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Under the old covenant, there was a provision made for the newly married to be excused from war, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7. What man is there that has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. This then is also the third reason why men would refuse to attend the marriage supper, by misusing provisions made under the law for a man going out to battle. And Luke 17 speaks of this aspect. He says there, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and they built. Notice they spurned the master's calling, and yet they still have time to eat and to drink at their own feasts. And again in verse 27 we read, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. There's absolutely nothing wrong with eating and drinking or marrying in themselves. But the problem was that they were tending to the cares of this life. These everyday activities were taking place to the exclusion of the things of God. Indeed, when we look at all the excuses given in this parable, there is nothing wrong with any of the activities per se. Buying and selling fields and oxen and marrying wives are all part and parcel of daily living. But the point is, they were engaging in these activities at the exclusion of the truth. They were, as Timothy tells us, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They had received the holy calling, like us, but preferred the things of this life to the things of the Spirit. So we have a sobering exhortation. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And those are powerful words. So now the Lord goes further. He says now, he sends his servants out into the streets and the lanes of the city. The calling of the original guests being spurned, the command was then to gather together those who were afflicted in various ways after the flesh, that they might take their place. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Just a little side issue here. Have you ever considered what that is actually saying? Bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Remember Christ said at one stage, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your foot offends you, cut it off. And who is he calling? The halt, the blind. We have no difficulty in identifying these first two groups that he spoke speaking to be invited. The apostolic pattern was that the gospel calling went out to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles, as Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us. So it was that when the Jews rejected his calling, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be being spoken to you. But seeing that it is, you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Upon the basis that they who are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And the call went out to the Gentiles, who recognized their mortal weakness, that they might find healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The call, we are informed, went into the streets and the lanes of the city. And the same pattern is seen in the spirit of wisdom, as described in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the street. She cries in the chief places of their consorts, in the opening of the gates in the city, she utters her words. And the chapter continues in the spirit of the Jews' rejection of their Messiah's calling. I have called, Proverbs says in verse 24, I have called and you refused. And rather than to attend a great supper to which they were so graciously invited, it is written in the same chapter that like Cain of old, in verse 31 of Proverbs, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. There is therefore a powerful exhortation in these things that we must not neglect the calling of wisdom, but rather seek her eagerly while the time still remains. And then he goes to another group of people, the highways and the hedges. We can readily see that the gospel was sent out to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But what about after that? The highways and the hedges. The highways and hedges time continues to the very coming of the Lord and embraces those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So following the preaching of the apostles begins a period of time during which the gospel message was sent forth to any who would listen, to you and me. This period extends all the way to the end when the supper is eaten and therefore covers our own time and beyond. When the gospel is preached by the bride to invite and prepare the people to partake of the great supper. In each of these things, we cannot fail to be impressed with the central theme of the parable, namely the calling. We must individually look within ourselves to ensure that we are answering the call, like Samuel, while others slept on, unaware of what they were rejecting. To the Jews who rejected the wisdom of their Messiah came the terrible destruction of AD 70. The practical lesson that emerges from these things abound. It is not the high and lofty individuals who come to the feast, but those who know the pains of mortality, the foolishness of this world, as the scripture says. The calling of the gospel extends to our own day, a time when it has never been easier to accept a copy or access a copy of the Word of God. Any one of us, whenever we want to, can go into a shop and buy a Bible. The cry of wisdom calls out to us from its pages, but it is for us alone to decide if and how we respond.